Good morning. This morning we're going back to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, we'll also get into chapter 40. I think after this message this morning, this lesson, we'll have about four more in this series. I have not yet decided what I'm going to do next, but we'll announce that perhaps before time comes. But four more in this series, getting us through the book of Genesis and through the life of Joseph. And we'll revisit Jacob just a little bit right at the end of this story as they meet in Egypt. Let me just give you a little bit of a review. We started the life of Joseph a few weeks ago. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who is now called Israel. Joseph was his father's favorite of the 12. There were probably several reasons, but Joseph was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And so that was probably a big part of it. And the 11 brothers didn't like Joseph at all. And you know, they sold him into slavery. They lied to their father and told them that he had probably been killed by wild beasts, which was not the case. But they took his coat and dipped it in blood and took it to their father and made that suggestion. Joseph became the slave of a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's court. His name was Potiphar, and we know that story well. We're going to revisit it this morning, and hopefully looking for those little tidbits of information, those implications from the story that we can apply to our own lives. And I invite you to do that. Think about it. That's the purpose, not just to remember the story or just to tell a story, but to remember what happened and how God reveals himself to Joseph and by the story to us. We'll begin in chapter 39 and verse 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard." That's important. Captain of the guard. Remember that. "He was an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." So the Ishmaelites were the ones who purchased Joseph from his brothers. Now they've delivered him to Egypt, and he was put on the auction block and sold to Potiphar. Question here, did God make Joseph's brothers hate him so that they would sell him into slavery so that he could use Joseph to be the deliverer? Did God cause Joseph's brothers to sell him? Well, that's a good question. The Bible says, and I'm behind here, forgot to punch my things here. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So the question, did God cause them to do wrong? No, absolutely not. God did not make them to sin. So what can we say here? It's another one of those beautiful illustrations. God knows what everybody's going to do. He gave man a free will. He allows him to make decisions. And we make good decisions and we make bad decisions. And the unsaved people, they make all bad decisions. So God knows all about those decisions. And accordingly, he has a plan, and he superintends his plan on top of all of our decisions, taking into account all of our decisions and where our decisions will have us at any given time. And he has a plan, and he works that plan together for our good. It's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? God gave us a free will. That was his choice. He's sovereign. He can do that. We make choices, right ones and wrong ones, but God superintends his plans in spite of ours and sometimes because of ours. He manipulates and he works his plan to His glory. So He did not cause them to sin, but He knew about their decisions, and He orchestrated the events of their lives in such a way as would be useful to Him in the future, because God sees the future. God knows what's going to happen. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous," a prosperous man, "and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Now, I want to ask this because it's obvious. Was Joseph forsaken? What would you say? Was he forsaken? He was forsaken by his brothers, but not totally forsaken, because it says God was with him. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 21, verse 23 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, and he caused him to prosper. The Lord caused him to prosper. Probably one of the greatest, anyway, illustrations of how the blessings of God are not dependent upon the circumstances. You can be blessed in the most undesirable circumstances. You say, well, does that really make sense? Yes, look at Joseph. God was with him, and everything he did prospered. So what was life? Did Joseph live his life for years and years thinking, well, I'm a captive in Egypt, I'm going to be miserable? No, he went on with life, and God blessed him in this life that he had allowed him to be a part of. So a great illustration of how God's blessings are not dependent upon circumstances. Multiple times in this story, we see Bible truths being lived out, like this one, Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Do you believe God's with you? "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That must be possible for us if it was possible for the psalmist, for David. Or how about this verse? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things," God and His righteousness, "and all these things will be added to you." Everything Joseph needed was provided for him. He had food, he had shelter, even though his circumstances were not the greatest. There are many other principles of Scripture that we see illustrated in the life of Joseph, many others. Those who preach the prosperity gospel, you know what that is, don't you? That if you'll serve the Lord, if you'll come to Christ, you'll have money, you'll have things, you'll never get sick, and they're wrong. Hardships are inevitable. God said they were. But God is with us even in the storms, we know. Hardships are inevitable. God said so. How is it we get this mentality that if you become a Christian, everything goes right from then on? It's not the case at all. The things that we enjoy in Christ are in our heart, in our minds. The peace that passes understanding, happiness, joy of our salvation, we have those things. The knowledge of how things are unfolding. A teacher, a live-in teacher of principles and precepts that can make things work in life. The Holy Spirit living within us. Hardships are inevitable, but they're on the outside. My treasure is on the inside. Your treasure in Christ is on the inside. One of these days it'll be inside and out, but right now it's on the inside, what you have in Christ. Our temptation sometimes is when we're telling other people about Christ is to make it sound really good. You have to sell the sizzle so they'll take the steak, right? And so you try to convince them that Christianity, oh, there's nothing like it. And they get saved, and in 6 months or a year, they're back where they were, and you ask them about it. They say, well, I tried Jesus, and it didn't work. Shame on us if that's the case. We need to tell them the truth. It doesn't make our life easy. It doesn't take away all the hardships, but it surely makes them easier to bear, doesn't it? If you know the Lord and you walk with the Lord, it surely makes them easier to bear. These situations in Joseph's life right now remind us of Job, in a sense, don't they? You remember what Job said? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm reading through Job now in my devotions. I'm enjoying it again. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, I want that heart. I need that heart. How do you plan to respond when life gets tough? You say, plan? Yeah, how do you plan to respond when life gets tough? You know, we'll probably do in this event of life how we have been thinking about it, how we sort of prepare ourselves in our mind. Can you say from your heart, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you convinced of God's love? Are you convinced that He is involved in your life, that He's doing things in your life, that He's in control even of the circumstances? If you are convinced of that, then you have a different perspective than the world. The world has a perspective of things. It's not good. It's not a good perspective. And they have to overcome. I'm reading a book about climatology, about the study of the climate and the global warming and all of that that's going on. And people who have a worldview, their perspective of things is we came from protoplasm floating in the universe, and there was an explosion, and non-life became life, and it evolved into all the forms of life and everything that we see. Those people need millions and millions of years to make that happen. And there aren't millions and millions of years, only about 6,000 years the earth has been here. And so we need to understand that God is in control of things. That He understands what's happening, and He is totally in control of things, and we can rest. We can take that perspective. The short life of our earth would require a creator, would require someone to be in control and someone making things happen, not millions and millions of years where they evolve. We believe in a God who's in control. That's our worldview. That's how we view where we come from, why are we here, and where are we going. It's our worldview, and so it's a different perspective of things. I believe Joseph must have had that perspective. We go on to verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, that's Potiphar's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. All that Potiphar had, he gave to Joseph to sort of manage for him. He was like the steward of Potiphar's house. Joseph must have been very adept at languages, because everything that he did here, he would have to be fluent in Egyptian before he would be able to accomplish all that he did. So there was some learning, but he must have been adept at languages. Why was Joseph made steward of this house? Well, practically speaking, he must have shown himself capable and trustworthy, practically speaking. But beyond that, beyond practically speaking, why was Joseph made steward of Potiphar's house? It's ridiculous. A Hebrew servant made this trusted steward of Potiphar's house. The reason was because of God. Because God. God had plans for him, and this was the next step. He had to come up from the the servitude into a place of authority, and then God would continue to bring him step by step to exactly where he wanted him to be. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? Now, I know you hear my words. Think about what I just said. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can our government be against us? Our government is not more strong than God. They can be against us, but they're not going to overpower. God's still going to control. He's still going to keep his promises to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he recognized it. It was Joseph. Joseph made the difference. Why? Because of God. The words blessed and blessing should cause us to remember the promise of God to Abraham, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, it's happening. It's happening. You remember that Genesis 12:3. It's fulfilled in a lesser way, because there's a more permanent fulfillment of that in the person of Jesus Christ. All the families of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ. But we see God's keeping his promise to Abraham, even here in the story of Joseph. For us New Testament saints, the story also reminds us to let our light so shine before men. Let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Is that your prayer? Is that your thought? I would say probably not often. We don't think about this often, not often enough, that we let our light shine. It should be my goal for people to see in me the work of God, and see in you the work of God, so that they might ask questions, so that they might desire, so they might think of our God. Our lives can bring glory to him. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He fully trusts this young Hebrew slave, fully trusts him. Potiphar trusted Joseph so completely, the only thing he concerned himself with is what he had to eat. Everything else, he just let Joseph take care of it. That's an awesome thing. And Joseph, it says in the latter part of that verse, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. A goodly person and well-favored. What's that mean? It means, in the language of the Bible, he was a good-looking man. He was handsome. He was good-looking. It came to pass, then, in verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Is that good or bad? Well, you know the story, right? It's a bad thing. And she said, "Lie with me." She was married to Potiphar, but she wanted to be really close to another man while her husband wasn't looking. So she was, by all definition, she was a wicked woman, a very wicked woman. But so how does Joseph respond? He refused, it says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth, he knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." In other words, he trusts me. So he didn't want to violate his master's trust. And he's here now with what King Solomon called a strange woman in the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, he says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Men, do you understand that language? "Neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hurt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." And you know, there's a lot more in the Proverbs. Solomon giving very fatherly advice, talking to young men, to us older men as well. You need to beware of the strange woman. And that's the situation that Joseph has found himself. He's never married, unmarried, never married, but this woman is married. And she's very forward with him. He recognized it as the wrong thing. And even more importantly, he says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How can I sin? He talks about Potiphar, and then he says, "How can I sin against God?" Talking about being trusted by his master, but he equates this sin with something that would be an offense to God. And that's interesting. Joseph did not want to disappoint God. He understood already what sin actually taught David. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 says, "And against he says, against thee only have I sinned," talking to the Lord, "and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David understood. Question, do you understand? You know, when we sin, it may affect that person or this person over here, our wife, our husband. It may affect someone else. But first and foremost, we need to understand that our sin affects God. It affects God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her." To lie with her or to be with her, he says. That sort of speaks of his moral purity, doesn't it? He's not going to do it. He's got stamina in a day when many would have indulged in their fleshly desires. Joseph said no. Do you wonder about that? I mean, let's stop and look back in Joseph's life. He's shepherd. He's got 11 siblings, male siblings, some female siblings as well. His father is the trickster. He has issues with everybody he comes in contact with. But somewhere along the line, Joseph heard of and believed in the promises of God to his people. He didn't have much to go on, just the word of his family. But he believed God's word to his father, and he acted accordingly. He wanted to please God. He wanted purity in his life. And it looks like maybe Joseph may be have the best testimony of any of the patriarchs thus far. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. Verse 11, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Not a wise choice if he knew she was in there alone. But here she is. Verse 12, and she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." She's been persuasive. She's trying to persuade him to sin with her. And it's ongoing. And now they're alone, and she grabs his garment and says, "Lie with me." In the latter part of verse 12, and he left his garment in her hand. It was the only way he could make a quick getaway. Didn't try to get her to let go. He just stepped out of his cloak and he took off running. I like the face on this guy back here, don't you? It's pretty good. I wonder what it was really like. We have a tendency to sort of, I don't know, we kind of have little snapshots of this story. But these are real people. And Joseph was really propositioned by this elite woman. And he really ran. He got out of her way. He got out of her home when she made this proposition to him. It says he fled and got him out. So Joseph is perhaps the best illustration of Paul's advice to Timothy. You remember that verse that says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, I look back at the Old Testament, well, New Testament too, the characters of the New Testament, and some of them I have a hard time liking them, quite honestly, because of various things that they do. Maybe I don't like them because they remind me of me too much. Joseph here is a great example of a lot of wonderful things. Now he's fleeing this youthful lust. Paul taught us that we should do that, taught young Timothy that he should flee youthful lust, and Timothy passed it on to them. And so this is a good thing that Joseph is doing. But Joseph was human. And as we're going to see moving forward, there were things he did that we would say, we don't like that. We don't like what he did. But here he's confronted with a temptation to sin, and the best thing to do in that case is to run away. And so we look at these good things, they're illustrations for us. If I'm in that situation, I need to run away. Literally, run away. Does it have to be some strange woman propositioning me, or could it just be something I see that would cause me to sin in my own mind? Could be that too. What should I do? Flee, run, get away from it. Men, that's what we should do when we're tempted, when we see something we ought not see. Ladies as well. Get away from it. Run away. Close it. Turn it off. Click away from it on your computer if it's a computer thing. Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us." Lesson one in Worldly Women 101. They don't love you. Okay, they don't love you, they love themselves, and they will hurt you if they don't get their way. Lesson for us men here. Men, you don't have to do anything wrong to get accused. I've said to you before, individuals involved in or accused of pedophilia, of mishandling children. And I have talked at length to them for 100 hours and counseled with them, and they continued. One in particular, I visited him for 5 years in jail, and in particular, he He said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And he held on to that through his whole jail sentence and beyond. Well, I said, well, something must have happened. He said, yes, I got accused of something. And now, I don't know whether I wasn't there. I don't know whether he did it or not. But I can tell you this, if he didn't, he still spent 5 years in jail. Why? Because he was accused. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is be accused of something. And you could have really bad problems. We live in a day that unless you're a politician, it's different for them, you're guilty until proven innocent. That's the way it is in our day, in our justice system. So why even bother saying that? You're guilty until proven innocent. Don't allow yourself to be in a situation where you can be accused. Stay away from that. I guess enough said. Verse 14, the latter part of verse 14. And he came in unto me, this is her talking to the men, to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Lesson 2, Worldly Women 101, they lie. They lie. Now, I'm glad men don't do that. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we do. There's a worldly man 101 too, ladies, and it probably worse than the ladies, so we're not trying to pick on anybody, but it just happens to be a woman in this situation. And Joseph's trying to do the right thing. In verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, that's Joseph's master, came home, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. This is the second time Joseph's garment has been used in a conspiracy. Have you considered that? I mean, it was his coat of many colors. The brothers used that. Now she's using his cloak, whatever that was. She was a wicked, conniving woman. She demoted this exalted Hebrew servant in their home. And if that weren't enough, now she's passing the blame on to Potiphar, her husband. It's your fault. You brought him into this house to mock us. And verse 18 says, and it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. So she repeats her story. She's getting good at it now. In verse 19 says, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, what do you think? He had to know his wife a little bit, huh? He's married to her. What do you think? Should he believe his wife, or should he believe his trusted Hebrew servant who seems to have acted for these months and years in his interest? Well, blood's thicker than water. He believes his wife. So what happens? Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Likely a special place in the prison, or maybe a special prison where the king's prisoners are bound. Joseph doesn't know it, but this demotion is actually a promotion. God's moving him in the direction that he wants him to go. Did God make Potiphar's wife lie about him? No, God doesn't make people sin, right? He uses sinful people, though. And he knows what they're going to do, and he works his plan accordingly so that Joseph would end up where? In jail, incarcerated. And Joseph didn't know it, but as David wrote in a 37th Psalm, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The same is true in the life of Joseph. So at this point, we sort of shift gears to go to verse 21. We're introduced to some other prisoners here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He showed him mercy. So God made Joseph's stay in prison a pleasant one. Huh? Yeah, God blessed him in the prison house. The Lord was with Joseph, it says. Just think of it. God was there too. And God is with you in all of your circumstances. He's always near. He always cares. Always. Again, the psalmist says in 139 in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? What's the answer? There's no place you can go to get out of the presence of God. He's everywhere present. You are his child. He's with you always. That's comforting, isn't it? If I ascend up into heaven, the psalmist says, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Not bound by the physical laws, God is everywhere present. God can see in the dark as well as he sees in the light. God is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. And we take comfort in his attributes, or at least we should. Either we take comfort in his attributes, he's always near, or we're threatened by that because there are certain things in our life we don't want him to see. If there are things about God that sort of are a threat to you, then there's a problem with your life. You need to fix that so that you appreciate the fact that God knows what you think. So that you appreciate the fact that God knows where you go, what you look at. We should be able to appreciate those. And if we can't appreciate them, then there's sin in our lives. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Wow. Why? Why did he commit to Joseph all of the prisoners in the prison house? Why? Well, because God. Because God. It's part of God's plan for Joseph to put him in this situation, to have the blessing recognized in such a way as they would trust Joseph, and they would promote him in this lowly setting of the prison house. In verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it was recognizable. Oh, would to God that people could look at my life and think of my Lord. They could look at your life and think of your Lord. Is it that way? Now answer it to yourself. Do people look at you and think of God? Do they watch you? Do they listen to you and think of your God? Do they remember when they're around you, oh, she's a Christian? If you don't believe, just watch. Do they see God's work in your life? Do you praise him in their presence? Let me tell you what God did for me. Just like it was at Potiphar's house. Same thing. And we should desire that people look at our lives and know that the Lord is with us. And He makes us to prosper. Reminds us of this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. So, let's go into chapter 40 in the first verse. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king, that is the Pharaoh, the butler of the king of Egypt. He's a butler. The word could be translated cupbearer. He's what Nehemiah was to Artaxerxes. He's the cupbearer. So he would bring the king several times a day something to drink. And he was responsible for that. You wouldn't want to be friends with the king's enemies and be the cupbearer, because the king's going to watch you really close. You want to be trusted. You wouldn't want to kind of stagger into the presence of the king and act like you don't feel good for something. Like something's wrong. That wouldn't be healthy, because you're the king's cupbearer. If you were to take a glass of grape juice to the king, you may be asked to taste it first, just in case there's something about it that might make the king sick or take his life. The second part of verse 1 says, and his baker, the butler and his baker had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. Small case L, Lord. The Pharaoh of Egypt. The baker was the king's cook. Could have been of everything. Particularly, the word refers to baking, and there were probably many cooks. Verse 2 says, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butler. Chief of the butlers. So this is not just any butler. He's the chief of the butlers, it says. Chief of the butlers. And against the chief of the bakers. This is the head cook. This is the head chef here. So these are high-ranking servants of the king of Egypt. Both must be above reproach. Both of them had to be trustworthy. They had to be kept away from the influence of anything that would be detrimental to the king, the king's enemies. You would always want to be in a good mood while you're around him. But they did something. They did something. Maybe they had a spat. Maybe they were over there behind that row of columns and the king could hear them. Maybe he saw something between them. Maybe they seemed to be conspiring to the king. Whatever. We don't know what it was. But for whatever reason, he's mad at them. The king is mad at them. Both of them. And it seems to be connected. Chapter 40 and verse 3 says, and he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? I said, remember that when we started. Potiphar, captain of the guard. So these high-profile prisoners, they go to the high-profile prison. And we know that that's where Joseph was as well. Prisoners of the king are going there. And so this is really getting interested. Small world, isn't it? Verse 3, in the second part, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. That's where they went. That's where they went. So Potiphar's watching Joseph. He's not the keeper that put him in charge. That would be under Potiphar, it seems. But they're in the prison where Joseph is bound, these two new prisoners. And verse 4 says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served him, and they continued a season in ward. high-profile prisoners like many of the politicians ought to be in our... did I say that really? They ought to be high-profile prisoners. If justice were to be served, there would be a lot of people right now paying a price. And in Egypt, they certainly did. And Joseph was selected to serve them because they're important people, even though they're in jail. Verse 5 says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." So dream interpreters were rather common in that day in the pagan societies because they believed that the gods spoke to people in their dreams. Sometimes he would show them, the gods would show them what was going to happen in the future. So everybody was interested, and that was a pretty big business, the interpretation of dreams. God's people were told in Deuteronomy chapter 13 to sort of avoid interpreters of dreams because they lead people into false religions by the things that they say. There was only one other Hebrew interpreter of dreams that we know of, I think, in the Old Testament. Who else interpreted dreams? Daniel interpreted dreams, remember? That would be later in Babylon. In the case of these two, the dreams that they were interpreting, where did those dreams come from? Where did the butler and the baker's dream come from? Must have come from God. And why? Well, because God. Because God's got a plan. And their dreams need to be interpreted, and then they need to be interpreted by a particular interpreter. And that would be Joseph, because he wants to put Joseph, he wants to lift Joseph up in the eyes of this butler, this cupbearer. And so it was not hard for God to do just that. Let's look at verse 6. "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? Why are you so sad?" And they must have believed that their dreams meant something. They would have to be so upset, to be so sad about them. The dreams must have been unusually realistic for them to have been so bothered. Verse 8 says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So Joseph recognized that these dreams were from the Lord, apparently. This is something God's brought to me, and I'm supposed to do this. So he immediately felt like they were given so that he could interpret them. Because to our knowledge, he's not a dream interpreter, but he knows God, and God gives dreams. And so why is this happening? Because one of these men would later be Joseph's ticket out of prison and into the palace. And God is orchestrating this in spite of all of the decisions, good and bad, that men are making. Verse 9, "And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Verse 11, and Potiphar's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup to Pharaoh into Pharaoh's hand." And that's his dream. That's not upsetting, is it? But it was to him. He was sad because he didn't know what it meant. obviously it had a meaning. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner which thou wast his butler. I bet the butler was elated. That was an exciting interpretation. It was all that he could think about now. But Joseph suggests, even in his elation, Joseph suggests in verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph would love to have been released right away, but he wouldn't be released. It's 2 years down the road, Joseph is going to be in prison, and then finally the butler will remember, and he will give his experience, a tale of his experience to the Pharaoh, and Joseph would come out of the prison. 2 years later, we get in a hurry. I like God to do what he's going to do this week anyway. You know, maybe early next week. But we don't always get it that way. God's timetable and ours are not the same. God's ways and ours, God's thoughts and ours are not the same. But we can trust him. They're true and they're righteous and they're just and they're good. All of it is good. And Joseph wanted to be released, but he had to wait. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. The land of the Hebrews. Joseph believed the promises. It was the land of the Hebrews, but they didn't exactly own it. But he believed the promises. They were still only strangers among the Canaanites. And just like Joseph, the people of God in all ages are the ones who believe his promises. How good a Christian are you? Let me ask you, what do you believe God for? It's all about faith. It's all about what you believe about God. That determines where you are spiritually. Verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. Naturally, he thought, well, if the interpretation was good for the butler, it'll be good for me too. Verse 16, latter part, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats, baked foods, baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Oh, this sounds good. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat the flesh from off thee. Oh, must have been crushed. He hoped Joseph was wrong, but it won't take long to find out, just 3 days. Verse 20, and it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. This is for his servants on his birthday. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And verse 21 says, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker. Joseph had interpreted to them their dreams, and it happened just like he interpreted. It says in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him, as we've already said. So, Joseph, still here in the prison, still locked up. It's going to be 2 more years. He doesn't know that yet. No matter the circumstances, though, Joseph just continues to serve the Lord. He continues his walk with the Lord. A lot of people today want to wait on the circumstances to change and then they'll serve. You ever met anybody like that? We'll wait. We'll see what the Lord does. If he wants me to serve him, he needs to. No. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. You serve him and the blessings will be yours. The evils of jealousy, the evils of his brother's jealousy, I should say, and Potiphar's immoral wife took Joseph to the lowest strata in Egyptian society. And it would take a miracle to bring him out. Only God could accomplish it. And Joseph knew that. And we should know it. Only a miracle can save him now. And we'll stop right here for this morning. Brothers and sisters, read the story again. There's so much here, so many little applications, implications for us. Don't let them slip away. Let's make good use of this time. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Bless them, Lord, to our understanding, to our hearts, and I pray that they'll be part of our lives shortly. We thank you for what you've done and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.